We'll talk today as your life in mine, and the Bible readings come from the New Living Translation. As always, I pray before I start a sermon, try to seek what God wants to talk about. And he gave me the words, your life in mine. So I wonder where he wanted to go with this. You pray more, and gradually the story comes out, the outline, and then you get the words. And a preacher tries to give a faithful rendering of the story received. So, Lord, please help me. If you want to change any of this, Lord, please give me the words. So let's see what he means. First point is about letting God in. God wants our lives to be in his, and his life to be in ours. Now, for born-again Christians, for those who've given their lives to God, life becomes holy. The whole of life is holy. And by that I don't mean perfect. There was only one who was perfect, and that was Jesus. But life becomes holy, sanctified, dedicated to God, made special for God. He wants our lives to be in his life to be in ours. It's a merging, a sharing, one with another. Not just Sunday mornings, but in every day, every moment, everything we do. When we give our lives to Christ, we invite him to come into our lives and into everything we do. But sometimes, usually as early Christians, new Christians, letting God in can be a bit scary. Or, what does it actually mean? Or, gosh, I don't want him to know about that. You know, letting God in just a little way, maybe a bit more as time goes on, but he wants to be in every corner of the house of our lives. Not just invited in through the front door into the hallway, and I'll leave you there, you'll be all right, and I'll go and be safe in my lounge. But he's not a stranger that we just let into the hallway. He wants to come into the lounge of our lives where we enjoy our leisure time, where we let people we trust into the comfortable, tidy and clean place in our lives, a safe place where we allow friends in and where they can get to know us more closely. God wants to be in the dining room of our lives, not just where we might spend time and share meals with people invited specially, but in our everyday intake of our daily bread. He wants us to be in the bedroom of our lives, the place where we go to sleep and rest, a place of intimacy. God wants us to be close to him when we rest, where he can express his profound love and bring us his peace and rest. He wants us to invite him into the kitchen, where we do our everyday chores, where we prepare our everyday needs, where we wash the unclean dishes and clothes. He wants to be in our everyday needs in the washing and cleaning of our lives. He wants to be in the cupboard under the stairs too, in amongst the untidy heap of clutter that's in our lives, things we hide from public view, old things gather dust but still need dealing with. He wants us to invite him down through the trapdoor under the carpet into the cellar of our lives, or up into the loft, the places where we really hide the things we don't want to know about and certainly don't want other people to know about, but they're there. Into those darkest corners of maybe sins, maybe the pains of the past, so he can let his light in, his healing touch, his forgiveness, his peace. For the believer, all these areas need to be holy, sanctified, dedicated to God. All we have to do is admit it to ourselves, admit it to God, and let him in. He wants to be that close to us. How do we know this? Well, just before Jesus was captured and led away for crucifixion, he spent quite some time with his disciples. You can read it across his several chapters in John. And listen to the core of the last prayer that he prayed openly while he was still with them. This is from John 17, verses 20 to 26. Jesus' prayer for all believers. He says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. He's praying for us. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. See the reason there? So that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them. That's us. And you are in me. So the Father is in Jesus. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you've given to me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. So you've got a oneness with the Father, a oneness with Christ. Jesus knew his time was short, and that soon he would come to the crisis of his life here on earth. And yet with all that nearly upon him, he didn't pray for his own courage, but he prayed for others. They always came first. He prayed for their oneness with one another and with God. Let's remind ourselves of the parable of the vine and the gardener. Some of us know it well. But it's where Jesus gave us a picture story of how we need to be in relation to him. Just before I read the verses, think about that concept of God in us and us in God. It's a sort of merging. Just a simple visual aid here. Anyhow, I've got some grains of barley. I couldn't find any sand, but this will do. And this is water. Now, if I pour this into here, that all goes in quite nicely. Is the water in the barley? Yeah. Is the barley in the water? Yes. The water's in the barley's in the water. You see? It's Jesus in us, us in Jesus. It's that sort of merging, that sort of closeness, right through the core of our beings. That's how close Jesus wants to be with us. That's how he wants us to be close with God. A real merging, right through on the inside where it matters. Now think about the true vine. John 15:1-11. Jesus said, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if... There are many ifs in the New Testament. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. So it ties in with giving our lives to Christ. And this word remain is a limited translation. It's a reflection of the very deep meaning of the word because of the way English usage has changed over the years. The old King James Version, the Revised Standard Version, says abide in me. The Greek word for abide is menon, which carries the meaning of dwelling somewhere, continuing, remaining, enduring. It's an ongoing identification with a place or a person or a concept. We say someone has an abiding passion. It's not just a one-off passion, this is abiding. It really goes deep and it's long-lasting. And that's how Jesus means that word. Remain in me, abide in me. The Message paraphrases it this way. Live in me, make your home in me, just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine. You cannot bear fruit unless you are joined with me. And it's that closeness, like the water in the barley in the water. So this is commitment, isn't it? Are we really committed to Christ to that extent? Have we really invited him into all the corners of our lives, all the way? Do we really mean it? Do we really give our lives to him, all the way? Do we feel grafted into that vine, rooted into it? It sounds easy, it is not. But with God all things are possible. We need to work at it. It needs a bit of practice, ongoing, so that it becomes a habit. It was so important that Jesus stressed it in these verses we've just heard, and he stressed the concept in other parts of the Bible as well. And if Jesus said so, then it must be true. 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, you are not your own, you were bought at a price. And that price was Jesus' death on the cross. We are not our own. He has saved our lives from hell. We owe it to him. Now, in years gone by, the concept of owing somebody your life because they saved your life was a very meaningful thing. They really took it seriously. In a way, it's sad that that is lost, but we owe God our lives. So when we commit to God in a deep way, things change. Have you noticed over the years since you started to become a Christian, life changes. We change from the inside for the better. Now we may have to go through several hard places to get there. I expect you're familiar with that as well. And the little picture story you may have heard me say before is like the football game where the ball starts in the middle of the pitch and you know you've been told in advance it's going to go through that goal over there. Kickoff comes and then, well, the ball doesn't go straight there, does it? It gets kicked and out an awful lot. Sometimes it goes back there quite a few times before it gets through the goal over there, but it does get there. And being a Christian can feel like that sometimes. We get a few kicks in life, but that's just God chipping off things he doesn't want us to have anymore. And gradually we change. If it gets really tough sometimes and it feels like we're walking through hell, keep walking. Keep walking. Just check on Psalm 23 and look at the rewards at the end when we get through that valley of shadow. There's a feast waiting. So all we need is a new perspective, a new world view. There's a special word for it, a paradigm. We need to dwell on the things of God more than the things of the past, more than the things of the world. The Bible tells us our lives are hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:2-4. It says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. So, where are we in relation to God? Let's illustrate this another way. I need some volunteers for this. A little bit tactile, but I need a father. I need someone to be a father. You a father? Okay, good man. We need a son. Come on, Ken. We need a Holy Spirit. Come on, Claire. Okay, all right. Now, where are these three in relation to each other? We've got this concept of three in one and one in three, haven't we? So could you sort of stand so that you're one, but you're still three? How do you think that might be? Yeah, but it's sort of all the way round thing, isn't it? And maybe just holding hands, or so you've got this all in one, but they are still individuals. You know, the Father is not the Son, the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Father, the Son is not the Holy Spirit, but still God. The Holy Spirit is not the Father, the Holy Spirit is not the Son, but still God. Now I need one more volunteer to be a believer. Okay? Now, where is this believer in relation to God? Bearing in mind what we just said. In the middle, right. Let's just go in the middle now. So you visualize yourself, just think about this, in your spirit, think about this. There's you, the believer. Where's God? All around you. All around you. If you three could just rotate around, just turn around. And they're not any particular one. The Father is not any particular side of you. He's all around you. The Son is all around you. The Holy Spirit's all around you. And we're in the middle if we've given our lives to God. Okay, thank you very much. Thank you. For the believer, that relationship exists. It's already in place. It's there. We might not have realized it, but there it is. Only more so. It is there. Just acknowledge it, claim it. It's there for all of us. It's as if we step through a gateway into the kingdom of heaven on earth. Matthew 7:13, Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Friends, that's us. We found the narrow gate, and we are in the middle with God. We are in God. God is in us. When we accept Jesus and really mean it, we're entered through that narrow gate and into a new world, the kingdom of heaven, here on earth. We will no longer be alone. We can share our joys and burdens with God. We don't need to carry the heavy loads anymore. If you've got a copy of the Pilgrim's Progress, or borrow one from the library, read the lovely story of how a man struggled with his burdens and kept carrying them and kept carrying them until one day he won through to God and he was able to put them down. Pilgrim's Progress. Jesus tells us to share that load with him. He says, "My yoke is easy." Matthew 11:29-30. "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Now what's that yoke look like? I've always visualized the yoke used by oxen. You get a pair of oxen pulling a heavy cart or pulling a plough. It stretches across the shoulders of both. They share the load. And that's how Jesus offers his yoke, to be alongside us, to share that load with him, to let him take the strain. Until we reach a stage where we can put it down off our backs and drop it at the foot of the cross and leave it there. Sometimes we pick it up again, put it down. It's God's now. You know the Ten Commandments? Have you ever thought how God's love shows through the Ten Commandments? The love is behind it. "I love you, so don't give other gods a place in your heart. Only me. I love you, so don't make an idol of something that becomes more important than me. They can't love you like I can. I love you, so don't use my name as a swear word. I love you, so keep Sunday special. It's a special day dedicated to me. I love you, so honour your parents. I love you, so do not kill. I love you, so do not take your neighbour's wife. I love you, so don't steal. I love you, so don't tell lies. I love you, so don't want something that belongs to somebody else." And Jesus gave the new commandment. "I love you, so love one another." These all demand a focus on God, to the centre of our being. Why? Because he loves us and he knows it's good for us. And as we change with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, there's that phrase that we've all heard, it's God inside us. Our hearts change. The Ten Commandments become the Ten Promises. Thou shalt not steal. You won't want to. It's not in you anymore. A complete change of being. The disposition of Jesus changes our hearts, and the commandments come within from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8, 38 and 39. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So where does this all lead us? Our prayer life. God wants us to spend time with him, to pray, to centre our time on him, to absorb his peace. The peace that passes all understanding. We know that phrase from the Bible. This is our spiritual food that refreshes and fulfills us in ways that things of the world cannot. They just can't. Things of the world cannot bring spiritual peace. The next way is effective witnesses with Jesus in us. When we get more of Jesus in our hearts, when our lives are hid with Christ in God, we change and we become effective witnesses. You can't help it. It's just there. Just waiting to be used. And why not pray, Lord, I want to be an effective witness. Just bring things to me and show me what to say. You'd be surprised what happens. They just turn up, don't they? I took the dogs for a walk yesterday morning, up to the park near where we live. And before we got to the park, this young man with his little knitted woolly hat said, oh, what a lovely dog. I love dogs. And out came his life story. He'd been in prison. He's got mental problems. He's on a string of drugs. He showed me the list. And he said, well, these, I can't get a job. I'm living in this hostel. I want a girlfriend again. I can't. I lost my marriage. I lost my home. I don't know what to do. I said, you need some help, don't you? Said, yeah. Do you want to get better? Because the only way is with God. You've tried everywhere else. If you don't want to stay in this hostel for the rest of your life, if you want to be set free, over the road there, 30 yards away, there's a church. Go and talk to them. Go and find out what it's really about. Do you believe there's a God? Yeah, I know there's something there. This is fate, isn't it? I wasn't going to come out here this morning. So I've had a knee operation. He showed me the scars. He's like, I can only walk about 20 yards, 30 yards. Enough to get over there. But he said, this was meant to be, wasn't it? I said, yeah. Praise the Lord. It just happens. And you pray that prayer and things will start to happen. Sue knows, don't you? Jill knows. So each in our own way, the Holy Spirit reveals his gifts in us. And we can start to use them. God will lead us into unexpected situations where we can witness, maybe just being a listening ear, listening with God, responding with the wisdom of the words that he gives us. Or maybe openly witnessing to someone we meet in the street. Or even going to the venture of missions. There is work to be done. The harvest is ripe, the workers are few. You're going to be a worker? That church I pointed that young man at, above the doorway as you go out, big yellow sign, very bold. It says, you are now entering your mission field. You are now entering your mission field. This is the work that God has for us. Next thing we get from all this is everlasting life. If we belong to Jesus, then everlasting life is ours. It's a promise. The kingdom of God begins here on earth, and then heaven awaits us when our time here is done. It's time to go home, our real home. And Jesus will be there to welcome us into his arms. Come in, I know you, come in. Our spiritual life here and now, it is important. Read the Bible more if you need convincing. What shape your spirituality takes is your story. It's between each one of us and God. Your spiritual shape is your story, yours is your story, mine is mine. We're all different. But we've all got something in common. Jesus loves us and wants to share our lives fully with him, share his life fully with us. God doesn't mind which box of bricks we worship in. We're all different. That's why there are so many denominations out there. Some people like this style of worship. They come here. Some people like a very formal style of worship. They go there. Some people like something else. They'll go there. But as long as they're worshipping God in spirit and in truth and through Jesus Christ, that's all that matters. We've got brothers and sisters all over the world. Hundreds of millions of them. And anywhere you go, you'll be welcome in their church. That is something special. Okay, so finally, I'd like to share with you something I received when I was praying. God gave me these words. And I'm pretty certain it is from him. So maybe you'd like to close your eyes and listen and just run it past God as I speak. I've got a printout if you want a copy afterwards. He said, strengthen your faith in me. Do not be afraid to do this, for I am your Saviour, your lifelong friend, your forever friend. You are greatly loved. Never be afraid because I am with you. I am over you and around you. Under you are the everlasting arms. Your spirit finds freedom only in me. Your earthly life is a stepping stone. Choose life and you will have life eternal. I long to welcome you into my arms. Your heart knows my presence when I am near. So be aware. Open your feelings and your heart to me. I will fill you to overflowing. Put down the burdens of the past and pick up the light of the world. Take the other half of my yoke. It is light. It is easy. Together we can win through. Have faith. Be strong in your faith. I know everything about you. All your hopes and fears, your joys and your pain, your love and your sorrow. The world is fallen but redeemed. I am here. I am with you. Be sure of this. Choose to believe it to the core of your being, for I am all and in all, before time and after time. In all creation and outside it, within you and around you. Nothing can separate you from my love. Know it on your inside. Know it in your quiet moments with me. Know it when you lie down to rest. In every breath is my life if you have faith in me. Trust me. Love me. Believe in me. Abide in me. Share your past with me. Share your now with me. Share your future with me. Join me in eternity. I love you. Amen. Let's pray. Just focus on God. In your hearts, invite him in. He is safe. We can trust him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.